Hymn number 8. The Lord's blessing upon our gathering together and also upon the speaker. Number 8.
Heavenly Father, we are especially thankful for this privilege of being here today, out here in the open, where we can be open, with open minds, open hearts, able to receive Thy truth. And we ask now Thy blessing upon each opened heart and mind here today, and upon our dear brother Hack, that as he breaks the word of truth to us, that we might receive it, be nourished by it, and built up in the most holy faith. For we are so thankful, Father, for having this most holy faith, for having the truth, and the privilege of calling the Father, and that special privilege of walking the narrow way that's included therein. And we thank Thee also that this plan is not just for us, but finally, for the whole world of mankind. We ask now Thy forgiveness for any way we come short of being fully pleasing to Thee, seeking these things all, knowing that we are heard because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, dear brethren, I think that we can all say that it's good to be here. And I imagine that all of you have the same things that I have in mind, sometimes some beautiful pictures. And as I sat there too, I could just picture Jesus out on the hillsides, the green hillsides, under some tree with his disciples teaching them. And my eye of faith sometimes went back, and as I sat there, you could almost see Jesus sitting there, our schoolmaster in the school of Christ. And saying, well, now I've got a lesson for you. And I'm going to pick out some from amongst you that is going to bring out these things that I have taught them, and I'm hoping that you all get a lesson from it. And he has. The first one that he picked was Brother Borwick. The next one that he used was Brother Lyle. And now he has picked someone that he wants to bring us a message to. He's testing all of us. I still picture him here. And Brother Bruno Hack has been chosen by the Lord to bring us a message. Brother Bruno Hack.
Thank you, Brother Charles. Before embarking on our subject, which is the philosophy of prayer, it gives me great pleasure to convey to you the Christian love and salutations of the saints at Chicago. Our previous speaker, Brother Cook, dealt with a subject sharply distinguishing between that of presenting ourselves in consecration and what actually it means to sacrifice, whose function it is, and so on. Our subject today, at least a part of it, will be somewhat in that category of differentiating between things which sometimes we handle in a very loose way. Hence our subject, the philosophy of prayer. Now, prayer is a general term which has been used to describe expressions of praise, adoration, homage, worship, thanksgiving and devotion, and so on. However, there is, in our estimation, we believe the scriptures are the basis, that prayer also means, and technically is a request to ask something, to petition something of God. And we see that this matter of asking things of God is not something that's just open to anyone in general. The privileges of prayer are the privileges of the saints only. Those who are of the family of God, those who are in vital relationship with Him. Now, anyone can offer praise to God, return thanks for something received, and in different ways might be pleased to acknowledge God. But this privilege of asking something of God is something which the scriptures definitely teach is the sole privilege of the saints. Now, there are some exceptions which we'll deal with a little later, but suffice it for the moment that this is a privilege which is reserved merely for the saints. And we underscore this because it is a principle which is not generally recognized. And so let us take up a few scriptures to demonstrate the scripturalness of the proposition. The first one we have is John 15:7, the words of our Master. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now notice the factors that are present here in order to have a request granted. If ye abide in me. Now how can you continue to abide in Christ if you're not in Christ in the first instant? So there we have the first test. We must be in Christ. Moreover, we must abide in Him, continue to be in Him, in order to have our prayers answer. And furthermore, it says His words must have their intended or proper effect in our lives. In other words, the Lord's teaching, His will concerning us, must be very active in our lives in order to have our prayers answered. And so here the Master very pointedly tells us whose prayers will be answered, whose petitions, whose requests, whose askings will be satisfied. 1 Peter 3:12, another scripture. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. The righteous in this instance are the justified, the ones who are in relationship with God. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, all those out of covenant relationship with God. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the others? No. The Lord is against them that do evil. John 9:31. Before commenting upon this text, we'll give you a little setting without spending the time of reading. This is a case of a man who was born blind, and Jesus performed the miracle of opening his eyes. The scribes and Pharisees who witnessed this incident, of course, being the opponents of Jesus, tried to undermine or discredit this, and so when they spoke to the parents that the parents should set the lad or the man right as to his praising Jesus for it, and they told him, of course, he's of age, let him speak for himself. They got nowhere with the man. The man says, well, this man performed a miracle. I have an eyesight. Must be a prophet of God. And then this 31st verse, John 9:31. Notice what he uttered as a intelligence known throughout Israel. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if a man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So he is saying the fact, apparently this man must be a man of God, Jesus. Else, how could Jesus, having apparently prayed before he performed this miracle, have been heard of God and the miracle taking place? But the point we are underscoring is that he that is a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him God heareth, which implies others he doesn't. Psalm 50th chapter, 16th and 17th verse. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in my mouth, seeing thou hatest instructions and cast my word behind thee? In other words, what right have you got to claim, or what basis, or legitimate basis, have you to claim that I should answer your prayers, for instance, seeing that as far as your life goes on, you're not interested in pursuing paths of truth and righteousness? But here you want to make a claim on God hearing me and answering my prayer. The lesson is clear in this point. Proverbs 1:27-29. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Here we have descriptive of the world in general. They go about their merry way and their pursuits in this direction or that, but as soon as distress, harassment, trials, and so forth afflict them, they want to have God's blessing upon them. And the Lord says, I will not answer them. But when they're in distress, or in duress, in times of perplexity, not knowing where to turn, then they want to turn to the Lord. But alas, the scriptures say that they're not interested in the knowledge and proper worship of God, except that they want his blessings merely. John 14:6. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, through me. In other words, none can come to the Heavenly Father, and as the model prayer begins, our Father, except through Jesus. And if someone hasn't accepted Jesus as his ransom sacrifice, as his advocate, how can he come to the Father? This is very pointed. And so we see that the privilege of prayer is, as the first scripture we cited, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. It is a privilege. Now this matter of prayer, as we trace it through scripture, we see that Adam is a son, a perfect son, being in covenant relationship with God, had amongst other things the privilege of prayer, communion with God. And we know that as he transgressed his covenant, as Hosea tells us, he lost, among other things, forfeited the privilege of prayer, communion, and requesting things of God. We see that the attempt to commune with the Creator took place in the case of Cain, took place in the case of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and so on. Now, of these, of course, Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, and the like, these were pleasing to God. And God was pleased to commune with them because they were in fellowship with him. And then, of course, this promise being made to Abraham and reiterated to Isaac and confirmed with Jacob, and eventually the 12 tribes of Israel coming into a covenant relationship with God, we see they also had the privileges of prayer. And we see that in the case of the Jewish nation, this was typified by the temple at Jerusalem, at which place they were enjoined to seek God in prayer. You remember the incident of the Samaritan woman, as recorded in John 4:19-20, where they were discussing this matter of worshiping, and the Samaritan woman made this declaration, 19:20, verse of 4th chapter of John. The woman said unto them, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And so the Jews had the privilege of prayer, communion with God, in Jerusalem, particularly at the temple. Moving on further, we see that during the Gospel age, the scene changes, and those, as the psalmist says, who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, have the privilege of prayer. It's interesting, in Scripture, in the recording of the incident pertaining to Cornelius, how a whole chapter is devoted, and again teaches this lesson, how that only those who are in covenant relationship with God will have their prayers answered. Now, if you'll turn to the 10th chapter of Acts, you'll notice that this man Cornelius is described here as a devout man, a just man. He gave much alms and prayed always to God. But the case was that his prayers and alms came up as a memorial. He was not in covenant relationship with God. God noted the prayers. He didn't answer them, but they came up as a memorial. And then, as you're familiar with the story, the auspicious time in God's plan had come whereby the Gentiles were able to come into the family of God. He was given instructions as to what he ought to do in order to be saved. And to the 22nd verse, well, we've covered that by paraphrasing. 22nd, 30th verse, and the 31st verse, prayers are heard, they come up as a remembrance. And he was instructed by Peter as to what he ought to do in order to come into covenant relationship with God. And he complied, and accordingly, when he consecrated himself, and it says his house did also, he received of the Holy Spirit. And thus, when he came into covenant relationship with God, was the time when he was now able to pray effectively and expect to be heard. In this text that we cited, John 14:6, no man cometh unto the Father except by me, there is a tendency to bypass this requirement. And we, I think, as Bible students, in a measure may be guilty inadvertently along that line. When speaking to our worldly friends, instead of enjoining them to ask of God certain things, we ought to point out to them the propriety, the necessity of presenting themselves, and thus leading them in the right direction of eventually having their prayers heard. And this, we believe, would be more pleasing to God. We mentioned a little earlier that there is an exception to the rule which we believe the scriptures teach regarding whose prayers are answered, and we think that the case is that of the minor children of the saints. We call your attention to 1 Corinthians 7:14, where the Apostle Paul, in talking about the marital relationship between a saint and a spouse who is unsanctified, makes this declaration. For the unbelieving, 1 Corinthians 7:14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy, tenably justified. And so, as the minor offspring of the saints, they also have the privilege of prayer, and this privilege is theirs until they reach the age of accountability, whereby, as individuals, then they are required to act accordingly. The privilege of prayer, and we think of asking things of God, is in a limited sense, we believe, also the privilege of the household of faith. Those who have consecrated themselves, have accepted the Lord Jesus as their ransom, and have consecrated themselves to righteousness, but as yet have not presented themselves in sacrifice. We believe a measure of blessing ensues to such. But in the overall picture, we believe that the saints alone enjoy the privilege of asking, petitioning, requesting things of God. The scriptures are also clear that in the prayer life of the saints, these are not commanded to pray, but it doesn't take long on the part of the true child of God to learn that it's a necessity. It's imperative that we have a prayer life, that we pray to the Heavenly Father. We very quickly learn of the many infirmities we have, imperfections, and so forth. We learn of the scriptures which enjoin us that in the time of need we should come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain grace and mercy in time of need. We learn this from experience. And so it isn't that the Lord tells us you must pray, but the very nature of our relationship with God automatically leads us to the idea we must commune with the Heavenly Father. In Luke 11:1, the apostles of Jesus approached him with this statement, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." Apparently, the disciples of Jesus had noted how those who were followers of John the Baptist prayed, and he instructed him, and they undoubtedly had observed that Jesus retired in instances and places to pray, and so they decided they would ask him to pray. And this again emphasized the idea that it's a privilege. We're not made to, but any true child of God, being properly exercised in his relationship with God, will desire to pray. In fact, as a part of the Adamic race, as we mentioned a little earlier, Adam has as a part of his very perfection the desire to commune and pray with the Heavenly Father. The fact that we are today in a relationship with God shows that we've retained sufficient of the perfection of Adam, so that we have this innate desire to want to pray to the Heavenly Father. We have enough of the perfection of the organs of veneration, devotion, spirituality, that we just automatically would like to. This, in fact, is one of the keys as to why we've been drawn to the Lord at this time, as in contradistinction to the world, which has other pursuits, other objectives in life, and so on. Moreover, we note too how the perfect Lord, the Master, prayed. How much more should not we, who are imperfect and have need of a wisdom which alone can be obtained from a quarter which requires prayer? On Ephesians 6:18, the Apostle Paul defines to us prayer. praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. You notice we have the word prayer, praying with all prayer and supplication. Prayer, as we had mentioned already, is a request, a desire for something, to ask for something. And supplication, we believe, is an intense yearning or desire for something, a yearning for it, a fervency in connection with it. It's an earnest entreaty. And so Paul enjoins the brethren here to pray earnestly, in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. Now, amongst Bible students, we occasionally hear the term of saying prayers. Brethren, we never say prayers. If we do, there's something wrong with our thinking apparatus, or we have not grasped what the Scriptures are conveying. As we've just read, the Apostle says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We do not say prayers. Perhaps we do. How do we do that? We may engage in certain cliches, certain phrases which have been time-worn, and they just roll off our lips. But the Apostle says, in the Spirit. And the thought here is, our prayers need not be long, but they should be always in the Spirit. We should think carefully when we are in communion with the greatest one in the universe, our Heavenly Father, the Creator. It should not be a perfunctory expression of things we've said over and over, or some phrases. We should pray in the Spirit. And so, even reference to someone praying, we should never even say, saying pray. We pray. The Scriptures definitely support this, beside the text we gave already, Ephesians 6:18. And you'll notice to whom it has been attributed to. In Isaiah 29:13, we have a prophecy. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. This is exactly what we describe. When we say prayers, we're doing here exactly what the prophet has reference to. With our lips, we're approaching God, but our hearts, our spirit, is not there. The Master indicted the scribes and Pharisees, quoting this very text, saying they have the appearance, the impression, as though they're very reverential, pious, but alas, he who was able to read their heart saw it was corruption, whited sepulchres. Inside, his spirit was entirely devoid, lacking. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit. Unless we are approaching the throne of grace from the very bottom of our hearts, with earnestness of spirit, this is not meaningful to God. Ecclesiastes 5:2, and we might mention in connection with that text, and in truth, it behooves us to know what the Lord would have us pray for, and thus we would be in accordance with this statement that the Lord is merely pleased with those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. We should be very careful with that which leaves our lips, as our best endeavors to represent that which is in the very recesses of our hearts, our being. This is what the wise man here is saying. Be not rash with thine hot mouth. And so we see that true prayer, as appreciated by God, is actually the language of the heart, not the lips. The lips may, in a stumbling, ungrammatical, not smooth-flowing flow of words, but if it's from the heart, this is precious in the sight of the Lord. We have the picture of the priest offering sweet incense, ascending to the Heavenly Father on the golden altar. And this represents the heart's best offering, rather than merely the abilities of the lips, the tongue. True prayer is therefore the language of the heart. Turning to Matthew 6, chapter 7th and 8th verse, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." A proper question to be asked, that if the Heavenly Father knows the things we have need of, well, why should we even approach the Lord in prayer? And we think that the reason the Lord instituted this relationship with us is that by praying to God, by having this active prayer life as a part of our Christian walk, this is stimulating to faith. But when we seek the Lord's guidance, when we ask Him for things which are appropriate, and we see the outworkings of these things in our life and our experience, this develops our faith. It makes us appreciate the Heavenly Father the more. Having asked for things and we see them come to pass, this is very stimulating. The Lord would not have us to be like an inanimate tree which takes in moisture, but unintelligently. He wants us to receive our blessings in an intelligent manner. And so, when we engage in prayer, and we see the outworking of these things in our life, this is part of the development of ourselves into the character likeness of our Lord. Importunity in prayer is enjoined in Scripture. We call your attention to Luke 18, 1-8. Not reading all these verses, the thought being of the widow who thought that she was unjustly being dealt with, approaches the judge to find relief from her harassment. And as the master said, he spoke this parable, or Luke says, he spoke this parable unto them to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, be importuning in prayer. And the judge, in order to be relieved of her continual coming to him and wearying him in mind and body, he adjusted matters to her satisfaction. And so Jesus says in the 8th verse, or the 7th verse, "And shall not God avenge his own elect which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Now if an unjust judge in a parable renders justice from a selfish motive, in other words, this person was harassing him and bothering him, how much more the Heavenly Father, who is the personification of perfection and willing to do things for His children by them having merely to ask Him, will He not the more do it? And so we should not faint but importune in prayer if we believe that the Lord would have us ask for certain things. The same lesson is taught to us in the 11th chapter of Luke regarding the persistent friend who asks of another friend regarding food because another party had visited him. He was short of food, and he kept insisting that he needs the food. This person, rather than be harassed, he conceded and gave him the food. And so this is the same lesson. Going over to the Old Testament, we have Jacob wrestling all night with this angel of the Lord to receive a blessing. Do you suppose for 1 minute that that angel could not have quickly disabled Jacob and had gone about? We think he could. But the thought was, God apparently had in mind to see to what extent did Jacob really want this blessing. And so we can take a lesson from this. If we believe as we ask God of things that God would have us do so, let us not be faint. If the matter is worth asking for, we should continue in that vein till we see the answer to our prayer. St. Paul in Romans 15, 18-30, enlisted the help of his brethren at Rome, so that together, as the 30th verse says, Romans 15:30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Apparently he had some type of activity in mind. He was trying to ascertain the mind of the Lord, and he solicited the assistance or aid or joining in of his brethren to pray about the matter. And the Greek says to agonize with him in prayer, to importune, so that he may clearly see God's will and act together. And then we're aware of the fact that our Lord Jesus frequently spent whole nights in prayer, and we'll merely cite the scriptures, and undoubtedly he importuned God in a number of instances in order to find out what the Heavenly Father would have him do. This is Luke 6:12, Mark 6:46, Luke 5:16, Matthew 14:23, and we'll read Hebrews 5:7, merely one of the ones we've given you. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and it was heard in that he feared," or he reverenced God. Now, we would like to distinguish between importunity in prayer and repetition. You remember in Matthew 6:7, the Master declared this: "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking." Years ago, the Chinese had a system whereby the number of revolutions of a certain wheel accrued to their credit to their gods, and thus they felt they were in good standing. Volume of praying on their part. And of more recent vintage, we have the Catholic Church idea of this beads. The more number of times they repeated the Hail Marys, they imagined that they had a better standing before God, more merit on their side. But we think this is wrong. We have the explicit statement on the part of our Lord. They think that they will be heard for their much speaking or vain repetition. Our prayers should be, as we have implied already, in an intelligent manner. And more specifically, we should have objectivity in prayer. When we open this meeting, the chairman mentioned the object of the prayer, asks a blessing upon the balance of the convention, and more particularly upon the next service. This is an object in prayer, and we note the brother complied very aptly. In other instances, for example, we think of the Passover services we have yearly. We have a brother who asks the general blessing upon the saints, wherever they might be. And then we have a brother who engages in prayer regarding the blessing on the bread, and then upon the other emblem. These are objects. We may start out on some service to the Lord. We ask a blessing upon that. In the morning, we return thanks to the Lord for the food we're about to partake of. These are objects. This idea that some have, and we think it's done inadvertently without thinking, that whenever prayer is engaged in, that the whole gamut of the divine plan should be gone into, and thus we are acceptable to God. We don't think this is the thought. We must pray intelligently with certain things in mind, and then we can properly expect the Lord to give his blessings accordingly. The divine plan does not have to be touched in every feature when we pray. And those of us who have been in the way any length of time, who would gainsay the thought that secret prayer is not essential to the well-being of the saints? Our Master in Matthew 6:6 said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Those who have been in the way any length of time know that there are experiences and trials, things they go through which even the dearest one on earth, be it a husband, a wife, mother, father, a child, any human being, cannot possibly enter into. But there is one whose ear is ever open, whose eye never slumbered. He is willing to hear. And we are enjoined that enter into thy closet, pray to the Father in secret, and he will reward thee openly. This should be, if it is not already, part of our experiences, the necessity of the secret prayer as being so important to us. In fact, we would say that prayer is the vital breath of the new creation, and secret prayer would be a very integral part of it. Besides our brethren, besides our prayer with the brethren generally, or husband, wife, or whatever it may be. Now, we had mentioned in the scripture about, if my words abide in you, and you ask what you will, it'll be done unto you. Well, we thought we'd consider a few items of what not to pray for, which sometimes have found their way in the prayers of the Lord's people. The Lord's Prayer, or rather the model prayer, as recorded in Matthew 6, 9-13, and also in Luke, is a very interesting one. Herein are put the very principles of effective prayer. And we've always been impressed with the thought that there is nothing, in our estimation, there is nothing in this prayer of a temporal nature. There is nothing in this prayer of a temporal nature. Some will say, give us this day our daily bread. Is not that a temporal category? Well, we incline to the thought that we do not believe that it literally means our daily nutriment, but rather this is the nutriment that pertains to the new creature. And we offer for your suggestion, in the balance of the 6th chapter of Matthew, the Master in the 26th through the balance of the chapter says this, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barn. Yet your Father, your Heavenly Father, feedeth them. Are ye not much better than them?" Then he goes on to talk about the lilies of the valley, and so forth. How they are cared for. In 31st verse, "Take no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed?" Why? Well, this is a concern of the Gentiles, those outside of covenant relationship. What should be your concern? The spiritual man, spiritual nutriment. Give us this day our daily bread. And he says, "Take no thought, for your Father, Heavenly Father, knoweth that ye have need of all these things." 33rd verse. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no anxious thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And so we submit, and we are aware that Brother Russell uses it in two senses, this of give us this day our daily bread. He refers to it as the literal acknowledgement of our temple blessings, which is good. Now notice, an acknowledgement of blessings and asking are two matters. So again, we submit the thought that when we talk about the Lord giving us spiritual nutriment, we're asking him to enlighten our mind to give us those things. And of course, in the meantime, we are busy doing our part, because the Lord just don't give it these things to us. We must seek them as true seekers after the mysteries of God, and he will add his blessing. Going forward, another point which I don't think we should pray for is that of the health of the saints. If we just stop and think of it, those who are in vital relationship with God have placed, as the brethren depicted this morning, the natural things upon the altar of sacrifice. Now, to ask the Lord to restore just a little measure of it for this short span of life, to our mind, is a contradiction of the very principle of our covenant of sacrifice. We've laid this on the altar. What should take place is we should exercise faith that the Lord is cognizant of our ill health or adversities and afflictions along health lines, and let him overrule things. Who are we to know what experiences are best for us? Those of us who are parents, we know how our youngsters are unaware as to what is best for them. The parent hovering over them is the one that really knows what's for their best interest. And so the Heavenly Father knows what's best for us. We do not know how much the interests of ourselves, a new creature, can be advanced by, say, experiencing bad health. It is not for us to say that. These are things we place in the Father's hand. And so again, the thought, there is nothing in the Lord's instruction that we should pray for our health. Now, there's nothing amiss to pray on behalf of a worldly friend or a good moral person who we think would be pleasing to God. And then we would tell the Lord, if it pleased him, to restore him to partial health. The speaker has had this privilege a few times in the past few years, and we've been blessed along that line. We mentioned it to the individual. We'll remember them in prayer. We didn't say it to them that we'll ask the Lord to cure you of this. We said we will remember them in prayer. And the substance of our prayer was, if it pleased the Lord to grant them a measure of normal health, so be it. But if it not, it's all right. This is the essence of it. Another thing we shouldn't pray for is for the Lord not to save this one or that one. Maybe we have a husband, a wife, a brother, sister, father, mother we'd like to have in the family of God. We don't think this is appropriate for one to a subject as a part of prayer. We call your attention to 1 Corinthians 7:16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? The context shows thou if a consecrated child of God is dwelling with one who is an unbeliever and he wants to depart, well, let him. And then this principle, well, how do you know that whether this one ought to be saved in God's estimation or that one? These are things we leave in the Lord's hand. What we can do is pray for wisdom as to how to conduct ourselves with those whom we would like to see in the family of God, if it be God's will, to give us wisdom how to deal aright with them. But to pray out and out that, Lord, I'd like to see this person in the family of God, we think is improper. And then in a general way, we're not to pray to tell the Lord what we wish to be done. Sometime we may have some pet project or idea of how things ought to be done, and we tell the Lord how to do it. I think it's improper to tell somebody who is superior to us intellectually as to how to conduct our business. This is the Lord's work. Let the Lord lead us. And then our prayers certainly should not be that we may be heard of others. Remember, the Master said that they pray that they may be seen of others, and they have their reward. And so this is the substance of their prayer. They had a certain thing in mind to have their approbation of others, a thing of public prayer, and they get it, undoubtedly. But they missed the real blessing, and this is a pathetic thing. One more item which we think, and there are many, as you would reflect on the subject that would come to your mind, we think of 1 John 5:16, a specific statement about from the Apostle John. 1 John 5:16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Then the latter is one we want to underscore. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. For this is a difficult question. How do we know that we shouldn't pray for that one because he's in the ways of death? In looking into the Harvest Message very critically on this point, we notice that Brother Russell suggests, and it appeals to us as being scriptural, that those who seem to be in the direction of second death are possibly those who not only have overthrown the faith, or perhaps from the cause of going back to living a sinful, disreputable life, but they also are embittered against that which they formerly espoused. So then, generally, we think that a person is in the ways of second death if once they have loved the Lord, have shown evidences of spirit begettal, have rejoiced in these things, now they've turned about and returned, like the scriptures say, as a sow wallowing in the mire because of going back to evil ways, and then with that they're embittered toward you or toward others. Such a one is certainly not an appropriate subject for prayer. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, we spoke on the negative side. We like to quickly, in the time we have, speak on some items which are very appropriate we pray for. 1 John 5:14-15. For this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desired of him. And then James, in contrast to that, says, James 4:3, ye ask, and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Remember, Brother Lyle defined the word lust as desires, on your own desires. Self-will. And that's the reason your prayers aren't answered. And we know that would be improper. John 15:7, the one we've already quoted, how, if any man abide in me, and my words abide in him, he shall ask what he will, and it shall be done unto him. And so this therefore shows that we have to know what his will is, his plan, his character, and thus we may pray intelligently. And one of the principal things we can pray for is for a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask for it? So here you have a prophet to you. It's there. All you have to do is lay hold of it. Ask for more of the Holy Spirit. James tells us the same thing, how God gives liberally of them of this wisdom from above, from them that ask. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that give it all to all men liberally and upbraideth none, and it shall be given to him. And so the Holy Spirit, a greater measure of the Holy Spirit, is the most appropriate subject of prayer on the part of the saints. And then, of course, we know that we pray for the kingdom. Now here is an area which we believe, because we've heard it so often, and we've uttered these words, may become mechanical. When we pray, thy kingdom, is it really from the heart? Do we quickly in our minds think of the scenes of misery, sorrow, and affliction, and sadness, and all the various things that make up society undesirable? We long for the kingdom? Or perhaps are we so situated in temporally enjoying things that, as far as the world's esteem is concerned, that while we pray thy kingdom, actually, if it's further down the stream of time, fine. What is our spirit? The thing that is pleasing to God is when we pray thy kingdom, do we really mean that? And of course, with that, I'm sure we would desire that we may be found worthy to play a leading role in that kingdom as a joint heir. Another appropriate theme for prayer is for the brethren. Remember Jesus in his ministry and his experiences with Peter says, Peter, Peter, Satan had desired to tempt thee, and he set you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not. Luke 21:31-32. I have prayed for thee. If the Master prayed for his brethren, should not we also pray? We have the examples in Scripture. Now, when Peter was in prison, his fellow brethren prayed for him. This is very appropriate. We pray for the interests of the brethren insofar as their spiritual welfare is concerned. As far as their health is concerned, as we mentioned a little earlier, we think we best leave that in the Lord's hand. We can pray the Lord give them grace to go through the various experiences, but let us just pray for the spiritual interests of our brethren and thus be on the safe side. Hebrews 4:16, we are enjoined to come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need, that we may find mercy and grace. Do we put off going to the Heavenly Father? We have access to our Heavenly Father at any second we wish. This is a scriptural privilege handed out to us, and it behooves us to lay hold of it. Let us not procrastinate, but as we have need of communion with the Father, help, let us lay hold of it. For our enemies, bless them to persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake.
bless, we can pray for these, that the Lord lay not this sin to their charge, but we have no bitterness toward them, but we realize that the children of Adam, they may inadvertently be opposing us and persecuting us and so forth. It's Matthew 5:44. Another thing we may pray for is the Lord would put a guard over our lips. We think of Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Do you remember the brethren reading today in the morning resolve? I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. The morning resolve. In everything, also we may pray to the Lord. We think of Philippians 4:6 when we say everything. The apostle sums up the Christian attitude of prayer and what he might pray for when he declares that in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. Now this is in the context of knowing what God's will is, what he would have us pray. Now if anything is troubling us, burdening us, we should take it to the Lord in prayer and make your requests known unto him. Now we've spoken of prayer, and in order to make it effective, the matter of watching is very important. And you remember how we read in the text of Ephesians 6:18, but praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication with all for all saints. If we really believe the Lord would have us pray for something, let us watch to see the fulfillment of his prayer. And we call your attention to one instant showing the example of the Master along that line. Remember in the Gethsemane trial, our Master went aside from the disciples generally, and he took these three with him, and then he even went aside from them. He prayed to the Heavenly Father. He went back. He found them sleeping. He again went off aside, prayed to the Heavenly Father, came back, and he saw them sleeping. Why do you suppose he went back? He was praying to the Heavenly Father, asking him that if it be possible, he had just learned he was going to die as a malefactor on a tree, the worst type of a death, ignominious death that was possible. He had prayed if it was possible this cup would pass from him, so be it. And then he looked to his disciples. Maybe the Lord was going to answer his prayer through the disciples. But what was the answer? Silence. They were sleeping. And so Jesus here exemplifies the idea of watching with prayer. Twice he did that. But in this case, of course, the answer was no. It pleased the Father to have him terminate his earthly career as he had done, alone and with stigma and ignominy. And so summarizing our thoughts regarding prayer, we have found that prayer is a general term descriptive of thanksgiving, praise, honor, homage, and so forth. And anyone can do this. However, when it comes to asking things of God, requesting things, this is an exclusive privilege of the saints, with the exception that we have cited. And we note further that in the case of the advanced saints, more and more of their prayers are comprised of asking for more of the Holy Spirit. Increase faith in God, asking for more faith, committal of our ways unto God, and so forth. And so, what remains? Mostly praise, expressions of confidence and trust in God. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, Psalm 64:10. And in the places where they do ask for things, the requests will be crowned with the thought, yet not my will, but thine be done, just as the Master declared.
Thank you, Brother Hack. And as for prayer, what a privilege is ours.
Dear friends, now we'll turn to 239, and we'll rise on the last verse, and Brother Hack will dismiss this portion of our meeting with a prayer. And we'll have a short intermission.
Able to keep us from falling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God be glory and power, majesty and dominion, both now and ever. Amen.